All right, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. We continue our series of messages through this powerful book. I come to this portion of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus lays down some principles and some truths that will help us to have a God-honoring financial plan, as he gives us this parable talking about a certain rich man who had a steward. I'm not going to have time to get through this entire outline today, so we're going to cover the first 2 points of the outline of the passage, and then wrap up next week with the final point as we consider this powerful portion of Scripture. Let's stand together and we honor the Word of God, and you follow along as I begin reading in Luke chapter 16, beginning of the first verse. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends to yourselves by unrighteous men. Then when they fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men." God had blessed the reading word you need to see. We talk about stewardship, we talk about giving or financial plan. It's important that that a financial plan is achieved only as we plan. In other words, we can't have a financial plan realized in our lives unless we plan out that financial plan. Coming to understand that what we have is not ours. That's the first aspect. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he gives the illustration here of the steward. Now, this is not a parable comparing this to the kingdom of God. There's some things here that are really challenging. They're really tough to figure out. It looks like that Jesus is commending this unjust steward in his shrewdness. In other words, he's not only deceived his master, but he goes about and tries to get some things in an unethical and in an immoral way that is not proper. And so it looks like Jesus is commending him, but it's important for us to understand that Jesus is talking about stewardship, the fact that all of us, whatever we have, we are to be stewards. And so in this passage of Scripture, this is really basically understanding that if we're going to have a financial plan that honors and glorifies God, then all that we do must be to please Him with how we manage what He has entrusted us to do. In other words, what Jesus is talking about here is a life principle. It's something that we're not only to do, but we're to do throughout our lives. Something that that we are to live under. And really, the crucial question as we come to this passage of Scripture, the crucial question is this: how can a man who has just been ripped off commend his employee, his crooked employee, for what he does? And really, the answer is found in verse 8. As Jesus tells us this illustration, notice he says, the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. And you see, that verse 8 basically is kind of the bridge between Jesus giving the illustration and Jesus coming or illustrating or describing what he means by this illustration. So he's talking here about the fact that this master commended the unjust steward for his shrewdness. In other words, his ability to come up with a plan that will not only take care of the master, but also will take care of himself. Now, the problem is that this steward is only concerned about one person, and it's not his master. It's himself. That's what got him in trouble. He started to do things that would benefit him as he served, as he worked for his master, and so the report got back to the master that this steward was not doing right for him. And so the master challenged him. But notice, he commends this steward for his shrewdness. Now, here's the key. You see, that's the illustration. That is the, he's concluding now the illustration that he's just given. Now he's going to give a commentary on what he means. Now notice what he's saying there in verse 8, the latter part of that. It says, for, or we could say, because the sons of this world are more shrewd than in their generation than the sons of light. So what he's saying is this, is I'm not commending this unjust steward for the wrong that he's doing, but I'm just illustrating to you how the world sees and how the world operates in the area of money. Now, I don't want you to be like this. Why? Because this man and his master acted out of the understanding of their world. In other words, they were sons of what? He says there in that 8th verse, he says they were sons or sons of the world. Meaning they didn't know God. They weren't following God's will. They weren't following God's way. And so we're going to see that as we develop the idea that Jesus is not commending the steward. He's just given an illustration of how to develop a God-honoring, a God-glorifying financial plan. So if we're going to do that, I believe we need to do 3 things. So let's look at the first thing this morning. As we consider, we need to understand the definition of a steward. What's he referring to when he says that that this man has a stewardship, that this man is a steward? Well, in the Bible, especially in the Greek, the New Testament, the word steward really comes from 2 Greek words. And they're combined there, the word for house and the word for manage. And so a steward is one who manages the affairs, manages the items of another person. In other words, what he had was not his, but it was something that he had responsibility to care for and to carry out in the will and the way and the desires of his master. So a steward is someone who manages basically the possessions that belong to someone else. Okay, so Jesus is laying that down, that just as this man was a steward to his master, so we who are born into this world are stewards of God. All that we are, all that we have is not a result of us, it's not ours, it's God's. And so therefore, all that we have and all that we do and all that we become is to do what? It's to honor, it's to glorify, and to bring praise to God. We are handlers, we are stewards, we are managing it, all that He gives us in the area of money, in the area of talents, in the area of time, in all of our lives. That's what the Bible means when it talks about being a steward, that we have a responsibility to handle what God has given us, everything we are and everything we have, for His purpose, for His glory, for His good. And so let's look now then, not only as we lay that definition, let's look at the difficulty of difficulty of the passage comes with trying to figure out why Jesus is giving this illustration, because it looks like that he's committing. Matter of fact, a lot of the commentaries, most of the commentaries that you look at, and most of the sermons that you hear on this passage, they commend shrewdness. They commend you to do like this steward. But folks, listen, if Jesus is commending this steward to rob his employer, to do unethical things, things that are not right, not only for his master, but also for himself, to take advantage of the master's business clients, then folks, there's something wrong, because Jesus is not going to advocate that which is wrong, that which is contrary to God's word. So I think we can answer and clear up the difficulty if we answer three questions. And I want to just take time to do that this morning. First of all, why did the master praise the steward? Well, in answering that question, there are basically three things. First of all, he praised the steward because both the master and the steward, valued the same thing. See, both of them valued not only money, but also making more money. That's why the steward was working for the master, so he could not only handle the business, handle the affairs of the master, but also could expand his business, expand his property, and get more out of it. So both of them value. And there's nothing wrong with it. We ought to value. We ought to see that God has given us things, and they are things to be cherished. They're things to be appreciated. There are things to be worked out and to be handled properly and in the best way. But not only did both of them just value the same thing, both of them, Jesus says, were among the sons of this generation. Now, what does he mean when he says that they are the sons of this generation? Well, he means that they don't know God. They're not God followers. They're following the way of the world. And so, certainly, if this man has a steward and both of them have the same philosophy, both of them have the same understanding, both of them have the same mindset, then he's going to commend the steward for doing what he can to make money. Now, he shouldn't have commended the steward for robbing him, because that's what he was doing in the first place. He was taking, skimming off the top. But both of them are among the sons of this age. Now, Jesus is doing this so that he can help us to understand the difference between worldliness and godliness. You see, there's a way that the world does things, and folks, a lot of times, it's not right. You look at how the elected leaders of our world are trying to handle disagreements among themselves. I mean, folks, it hurts my ears sometimes to hear what people are saying. It grieves my heart when I hear the hatred, the animosity, the cruelty, the unlove that is there. But folks, that's the way the world is, isn't it? Listen, you need to get along. So if you're going to get along, you've got to step on some people. You've got to watch out for yourself. The world's way is just to everybody grab what you can and don't worry about who you upset, who you offend, who you hurt in the process. But folks, there's a different way of doing things than God's perspective. Matter of fact, Jesus said, we're not just to worry about what we get. We're to be concerned about what God has given us and to use it for other people's good and other people's benefit and for God's glory. That's why he says, listen, if someone asks you for your cloak, give them two. Now, do you think the world would do that? Do you think anybody with the world's mentality, with the world's philosophy, would follow that procedure? I've not seen very many people who have been asked, who are not followers of Christ, who have been asked, hey, can I borrow, can I use this? And say, well, yeah, you don't want to use this, but here, take this also. Because, folks, the world's concept is to hold on to what's got. Not only to grab it and to get it, but to hold on to it. But you see, the Christian, the biblical philosophy is what? It's to let it go. Don't hold on to it. Oh, use it.
Take advantage of it. Use it for your good and use it to help you and to bless you. But also, don't just stop there. Realize God's given it to you so that you can help somebody else. So you're to give to them as well. And so Jesus is laying this out because he's wanting us to understand the master as well as the unjust thief are just working out of a worldly philosophy. And you see, neither one of them, Jesus doesn't identify either one of them as what? Sons of light. Now, what are sons of light? Well, sons of light are the followers of God. They're the ones who do things God's way. They look to God for instruction. They follow his word. They don't live for themselves, they live for him. They don't look out for themselves, they look out for others because his heart moves them. And so, you see, why does the master praise the steward? Well, because they're both in the same category. They're both in the same mentality. And they're both working out of the same philosophy. But let's notice, secondly, question, did Jesus praise this steward? And I'm just going to answer that question first and foremost with an absolutely no. Jesus is not praising. Jesus is not advocating that we do what the steward do, that we be shrewd like him. Now, we'll see next week as we wrap up this message, we'll see what he rules with driving home. It's a power. It is a tremendous truth that will free us up and that will help us fully to be able to utilize the things that God has given us for his glory and for the good of others. But you see, look down at verse 15 of this passage of Scripture. And notice what he says there, how Jesus answered. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves." Now he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Really, this illustration that Jesus gives is really for the purpose of helping the scribes and the Pharisees come to see where they were in their relationship with God. Now, if you wonder what that was, then you just need to go back to verse 14 where it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." See, the Pharisees had a mentality of just wrapping their lives around money. They were greedy for more money. They loved money. They were, as the Bible says there, they were lovers of money. And so Jesus comes in verse 15 and says, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. See, now, isn't that what this unjust steward was doing? He was justifying himself. He said, "Listen, what I've done kind of got me in a little trouble, and I'm not going to be able to be a steward anymore, but now that I'm a steward, before I finish or before I'm let go, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make sure that I have a resource to fall back on after I get out of being a steward." So he went to those people and said, "Well, how much do you owe, master?" And so he kind of just cut them a deal. He said, "Man, I've got a bargain for you today. You just have to pay 50%. Now, notice, he doesn't say if you pay 50%, your bill's up. No. He's going to come back later on and he's going to try to get out. In other words, he's got to fraud these people. Defraud these people more as he tries to get more money. But notice Jesus, as he gives this illustration, says, "You yourselves justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." See, Jesus is not commending this unjust steward. Not even commending the master. But Jesus is demonstrating that they're not to do this. Why? Because this doesn't please God. This doesn't make God happy. This doesn't glorify God. Matter of fact, as he says here, there in verse 15, he says, "What is highly esteemed among men." In other words, the world might think it's okay. The world might advocate that. But among God's truth, among God's way of living, it's an abomination. In other words, it shouldn't even be thought. It shouldn't even think about it, let alone do. And so Jesus is really giving a contrast here, not a comparison. see. He's contrary. He said, listen, this is not what you should do. And then he's going to talk about it here in a little bit. We'll see even next week, even more. He's going to talk about what you should do. How we should handle our money. And so most commentators see this parable as teaching that we're to be more shrewd, more like the world in the way we handle money. But folks, I don't believe that, because again, if he does that, if Jesus is advocating that, then he's saying something contrary to what the other passages of scriptures say. And so I don't believe he's saying that. And Jesus never commended or advocated shrewdness. Matter of fact, if you look at this passage of scripture and others, he never advocated that his disciples be shrewd in this way. No, the concept here is not food being shrewd, but the concept is that of faithfulness. Matter of fact, that is the most genuine and the most consistent way that you see where God talks about how we're to handle money. That we're not to be necessarily shrewd, but we're to be faithful. We're to be loyal. We're to be proper in what we do. You see why? Because shrewdness characterizes Satan. Matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that Satan was more what? More subtle than any of the God's other creatures. That word subtle has its root from the same Greek, which means shrewd. And so you see, shrewdness is the characteristic of Satan. But faithfulness is characteristic of God. And also, as we see in this passage of scripture, in this 8th verse, shrewdness is also a characteristic of the unbelieving world. So Jesus is not talking about us being like this or doing this. He's simply saying both of these men are typical of the thinking, the value, the conduct, the behavior of the unbelieving world. Now, here's the key. I just want to wrap up this morning because I know we don't have much time left. But here's the key. And the key is this. God's blessing in the area of finances, in the area of other things that he gives us stewardship for. God's blessing in the area of finances is not based, listen now, it's not based on man's skill or on man's shrewdness. But you know what it is based on? It's based upon his obedience. And I believe that is the message of Jesus driving home. How are we going to develop a God-honoring financial plan? Well, first of all, it doesn't start with me. It starts with the understanding that all that I have is God. So it starts with me. He's the owner of all things. So we are his stewards. And I have a responsibility to handle them properly and to invest them properly, to utilize them, to use them properly. See, even my body. That's why the Bible says our body is the temple of God. Folks, if we know Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit living within us, the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit, we have God living in us, so therefore our body is holy. Our body is sacred. Our body is to be used to honor God. And we are not to put anything, we are not to do anything with our body that dishonors God, that destroys his purpose for our lives. You see? And we need to understand that God blesses is not dependent upon our skill or even upon our shrewdness. It's simply upon our obedience to the Word of God. Now, there's one other question that we need to answer as we wrap up the next verse. What is the real reason that Jesus spent so much time, spent 13 verses on this truth that he is sharing with this prayer? Well, I believe there's really three reasons. We'll wrap up with that. Number one, I believe the first reason he did this was simply to teach by contrast. He's not teaching to commend. He's teaching to contrast man's way over against God's. And what he's saying is, here is the way the world lives. Here's the way man lives. Now, man might commend that as
as the master did to the unjust.
Man might commend that. Man might see that that's not all bad. But he says, listen, there's another way. And that's God's way. And his way is the way you need to go. And his way is the way that brings honor and glory.
He does this teaching by contrast to show us what we ought not to do. And then secondly, I believe that
he's really wanting to help us to understand the different ways that the two groups of people that in the world function. There's the children of this generation, which are the children of the world, and there's the children of light, which are the children of God, children who accepted Jesus by faith. Now the world functions upon what is best. There might not be any rules, there might not be any regulations, there might not be any laws, there might not be any guidelines that they look to, but the child of God operates in a different way. And folks, listen, that's so important for us to understand. You see, when God lays out something in his word, it's not just something for us to discuss. It's not just something for us to, just think about how well that might be a good thing. But it's something that we need to act on. Something that we need to look at. And I think that's so, so important today, folks. Because we live in a world where even people in the church are advocating things that are totally contrary. What would that be? Well, let me just give you an example. In the area of life. I know that there's a lot of discussion about that. And there's people on both sides of that. But folks, listen. God is pro-life. God is pro-life. And I want you to understand that it doesn't make any difference what you've done. God can accept you. God can forgive you. But don't destroy life because you've messed up your life. Don't destroy life because you've done something where God says if you do it, it'll bring forth life. Folks, we need to be governed by the Bible, not by what is best for us, Or the fact that that's my body. Listen, I know it's your body, but you also have another body inside of you. Now that's proven very specifically by science, not just by the Word of God. Science has validated the fact that when the sperm and the egg come together, a process begins by developing a human being. Now we used to think that was just a glob of tissue. We used to think, well, that was just not a human being yet. But we know that when that sperm and that egg come together, that the DNA begins to function, and that DNA is programmed to produce a human being. And so what is developing in the womb is a human being to come. But what do? We say, well, it's not a human being yet. Well, why isn't it? It's got everything that it needs to be a human being. Matter of fact, when it comes out of the womb, it's no different except its size than when it was when it started in the womb. So you see, science is just validating what God has said all along. Well, we have people today, who say, well, who am I to judge? Well, you're not judging. You're just staying with God's word. And listen to me. When I was in Clinton, Iowa, I was the president. Matter of fact, I worked with a group of people to develop and to come up with a strategy to help women. And at that time, it wasn't the younger women that were dealing with this issue of whether or not to abort their baby. It was older women. It was women in their 20s and women in their 30s and some of them even in their 40s. And we were there and we think, what can we do to help our community deal with that? And a group of ladies came one night. I was preaching one night on the just pro-life from a biblical perspective and just laying that out. They came to hear that message after the sermon, they wanted to meet with me. So I met with them the next day, and they wanted to have me help them to work together to come up with a ministry that we could provide for the women there that would help them to deal biblically and deal correctly with the issue of their unplanned pregnancy. And so we formulated a crisis pregnancy center. Now, this was before they became real popular, but we formed one, and it's still going on today. I praise the Lord for it. You see, we came and said, look, we're not looking down upon you. We're not judging you. We realize that you've made a terrible decision. We realize that that decision is now something that you're wrestling with, and you need guidance. You need help with the decision you need to make. So let us come and let us help you to see what God's solution to it is. And folks, it's amazing to me. We had women come, and they'd already had two or three abortions, and they were facing another pregnancy. And they said, listen, I regret what I did. I'm sorry for what I did, but I can't handle this. And we said, well, you know, we're not asking you to handle it. We can have resources where we can maybe let you give that baby up for adoption. Or maybe there's someone in your family that can maybe be a surrogate parent or something like that. But well, we're just here to help you to find solutions biblically and in a way that honors God. And see, that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this illustration of the unjust steward. He could have come out a lot better off in the end, not only financially, but also emotionally and spiritually, if he'd have just considered what God wanted him to do and got in on God's way of solving the problem. And the joy of that is, you know, a lot of people, as the women came through there, they came to, you know, to receive God's forgiveness, they came to receive God's grace, to receive God's mercy and his power to restore and to reclaim what Satan and sin had taken. You see, that's what God said. He's not after, you know, shutting down your life or making you miserable. No, he's after your happiness. He's after your health. He's after your wholeness. And Jesus is here not only laying out the truth of what we ought to do and teaching by contrast, but also coming to understand, listen, the way of the world is only the way of heartache, the way of disappointment, and even despair. And so there's one other thing, and I believe the last reason why Jesus does this is simply to expose the hypocrisy and the wickedness of the Pharisees, to show them how far off base they were from the Word of God. Oh, outwardly they might have been seen as righteous, upright men. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, look, God doesn't look upon the outward. Didn't look how healthy you are. Didn't look how rich you are. Didn't look how good you look. He looks upon your heart. Jesus is just saying, your hearts are not right with God. And that's where it all begins. And we're going to see that next week. If we want to be able to develop the financial plan that is a God-honoring plan, it's God. It's got to stay with God's word, with God's will, and with God's way. And so, where are you at? Are you handling your finances more like the world or by the word? Are you being obedient to what God is teaching you about your stewardship in all areas of your life? Where are you at? What do you need? What do you need to do? Be obedient to that. That'll bring glory and honor and praise. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to learn it, but also to live by it. Lord, we just pray that you'll bring these truths in our hearts that we might be able to own in the area of our finances, but in the area of our complete and total stewardship. Be able to have a plan that brings honor and glory.
Lord, there might be some here who tried the way of the world and are doing what the world does. And it's not bringing the satisfaction, the fulfillment. It's not bringing the release or the joy that they think it ought to bring. Lord, I just pray that you'll bring them to understand that your way is the best way. Your way is the way that will bring all that our heart desires, all our heart needs. But Father, just help us to come to understand. We have a choice. That choice is either the world or your word or your way. So Lord, help us to be directed, help us to be guided, help us to be committed to going your way. Help us to be committed. So we ask you in Jesus' name.